Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much, God, for giving us this Lord's Day. Thank you for giving us a place and an opportunity to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ to receive help and to make requests by faith. And I thank you, God, that you hear us and you always do what's best. And so, Father, we continue to pray. We want to continue to pray for Dave. Father, we pray that, first of all, you'll bring healing to the injury that he has on his head. We pray, Father, that you'll deliver him from whatever it is that causes these seizures to happen. And we pray, Father, that you'll protect his heart. Somehow, Father, some way, please give these doctors wisdom so they can know what needs to be done and how they can truly help him. And we pray, Father, if it would be your will, we just pray you'll heal him and deliver him from this. And we pray you'll be with Mary, too, as she's there ministering to him. And we pray that you'll comfort her and give her peace. Father, we pray for Miss Audrey. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen her body and restore her health. But again, we know, God, that what matters is your will being done. And so we trust you with her and her health. We trust you with her residence. We pray, Lord, that you'll move her to a place that will be best for her. Please give her what she needs. We pray you'll deliver her from suffering. Father, we want to pray for Tim's family. We pray that you'll deliver them from depression. We pray, Father, that in the dark times, you'll help them to look up. Help them to look up to you. Help them to set their mind on things above where Christ is so that they can find peace. Help them, as Pastor said this morning, to meditate on truth. Please give them strength to take their thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Father, we pray for Carter. We pray, Lord, that you'll heal his head injury. We pray you'll deliver him, Lord, from any serious complications. And even this morning, Father, we pray you'll give him relief from the headache. Father, please keep your hand on Gary and heal his body. Please deliver him from the fever or whatever it is that's attacking his body that's causing the fever. We pray, Father, you'll deliver him. And please help him to be patient, God, as you restore his body. Lord, we pray for Melissa, Teresa's sister. Melissa, we pray that you'll heal her leg, and we pray that she'll get the answers that she needs through her testing coming up. And Father, we pray for Larry and anyone else in this room that has a prayer request that they just are unable to share. I pray, Lord, that you'll meet their most urgent needs. Please hear the cry of their heart. Please work on their behalf. And Father, we thank you for this time we have to study your word together. Lord, as we read, as we study, as we think about these things, please teach us and please help us grow. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're starting in Proverbs chapter 5, but I'm going to attempt to do something that's super crazy. Super crazy. I'm so crazy, I could sell mattresses on Memorial Day. We're going to try to cover 3 chapters this morning. Because chapters 5, 6, and 7 all discuss the same thing. And it's the peril of sexual immorality. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. So I'm going to try to tie them all together in the proper place. Like a puzzle, like a weaver. I'm going to try to weave them together. Hopefully I can make it make sense. Let's start off. We're going to read in Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to read the first 6 verses there. Jump to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read 20 through 25. And then chapter 7, I'm going to read 1 through 5 for the intro, okay? Here we go. Proverbs 5:1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So you kind of get the idea where we're at? When we were together last time, it was a couple weeks ago, we talked about the anatomy of wisdom, guarding your heart, being careful what you let into your heart through your eyes and through your ears. You remember? Because what you let into your heart is what will come out of your heart. Now, that's true of everybody, not just believers, but it's most important for us who name the name of Christ. We've been called to holiness. We have been called to grow in Christ. We're to be transformed into the image of Christ and not conform to the world. These are commands God has given us, and He's worthy of our obedience to these things because of what He's done for us. How can we, who have trusted in Christ, how can we continue to live in sin? It doesn't make sense, right? So we've got to be aware of these things. And one of the great difficulties that we have is the issue of sexual immorality in our culture. Let's take a look. I'm going to go a little bit fast, just warning you. I got a lot to cover, but just make some notes. Follow along if you want to. I'll give you a couple seconds, but I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, which lines up with what I was just saying. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." And it's still a difficulty, even for believers. We're following Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but there's this war that takes place in us. The flesh wars against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, trying to get us to not do the things we should. There's this war taking place. So we have to feed our spirit, and we have to starve our flesh so that we can find victory in these things. And this morning, as we study these three chapters, this is the warning. This is the warning that we're given. We need to be warned of the trouble that comes from this sin. All right, let's, Proverbs chapter 5, here we go. I'm going for it. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Isn't it true that sin always promises so much? Always promises so much. And then when it's over, the devil just leaves you in the dust, laughing at you, as you've now made a mess of your life. And that's what it says here. Sin, it always tastes sweet, right? But then it turns bitter. It always does. In fact, Pastor likes to quote this verse from Proverbs 20, verse 17. "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel And the taste of honey sure is different than chewing on a bunch of little rocks, breaking your teeth. Yeah, it turns ugly. Verse 5 and 6 said, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. So anyone who is willing to give their body up to sexual immorality, you need to know this. They are unstable. They're in an unstable position. They're living on a slippery slope. They're living on a foundation of sand. The building is ready to crumble. Whether it's fornication. Fornication is sex before you're married. It's sin. Adultery, sex with someone beside your spouse. It's sin. Homosexuality. It's sin. All of it. One's not worse than the other. They're all sin. And when you're living in that place, you are living in a place that's unstable. And I tell you this, it's worse for a person who claims to be a Christian living that way. The Bible says in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You say you belong here, but you're living here. You're double-minded, and you're completely unstable. And you think about the instability of people who live in sexual immorality. It affects them and everyone around them. It makes a mess of families, towns even, sometimes. And look at even King David. When King David fell into sexual immorality, how unstable he was. He ended up killing someone. It's unstable. In Genesis 49, when Jacob is talking about Reuben, his firstborn son, Reuben had slept with one of Jacob's wives. Sexual immorality, right? And when Jacob was giving his final blessing before he died, he said, "You are unstable as water. You will not succeed." That's what he said to him. Harsh final words from your dad. But it was because of his sexual immorality. An unstable person is capable of anything. And I made a little note here. I want to remind you, King David did those things with the Holy Spirit. Unstable. Verses 7 and 8 of Proverbs chapter 5. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. You have to avoid, brothers and sisters, you have to avoid stepping one step in the direction of immorality. Don't go that direction. In fact, if you have to, you need to turn around and run. Run for your life. The Bible tells us all over the place to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul always likes to use really long run-on sentences. Not here. The point is clear. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I'm not hurting anyone"? False. You're destroying yourself. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You don't get to tell God how you're going to live your life. You are not your own. You were bought. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Run for your life. It's not the manly thing to do, my friends. It's not the manly thing to do to keep putting yourself in a position of temptation and try to stand up to it. Amen. That's not the manly thing to do. That's foolish. The manly thing to do, the godly thing to do, is to turn around and run. Run for your life. There are some things the Bible says that you could stand up and fight for. But you're not supposed to stand up and fight for against sexual immorality. You run from it. You run from it. We could think of the example of a guy named Joseph. Joseph, in chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 6 through 12. I'm just going to tell the story because I know I'm going to run out of time. Joseph, you know how he got down to Egypt, his brothers sold him and all that. And where he was serving, he became the ruler of his master's house. He took care of everything there. And the master's wife, okay, because Joseph was handsome, was trying to get him to sleep with her. And she was tempting him every day, every day, every day. She said, "Lie with me, lie with me." Joseph said, "I can't do this thing to my God, okay? Well, one day he goes in to work at the house and it's just him and her, which is a great lesson for all of us. Okay? You don't avoid at all costs being alone with someone who's not your spouse. Anyway, he's there in the house with her, and she actually grabs hold of him and says, "Lie with me." And he flees for his life, leaves his shirt in her hand. You can picture him just trying to get out of there. Now, there were still some other consequences, but God took care of all that. He didn't sin against God by committing sexual immorality. Flee. Flee. And you know what? Can I say this? This might be controversial. I don't care whatever it takes. If you're being tempted to sexual immorality, you got to do whatever it takes to get out of it. If you have to quit your job and get a different one, there's nothing worth it if you're in trouble. If you have to move, flee. Get out of there. Don't ruin yourself. Don't ruin your family. There's consequences for this. You're not going to sin and get away with it. Just run. All right. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Let's read about this cat who should have turned around and ran, and he didn't. Proverbs 7, verse 6. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding." And by the way, you can be old and be devoid of understanding. Age doesn't always mean wisdom. We all could heed the warning. "Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house." He knows where he's going. He's walking toward trouble. "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." And by the way, that's where sin flourishes, in the dark. Verse 10, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner." That's probably how he saw her, right? He saw her, and then one day he decided, "I was going to walk that way, like a fool." Verse 13, "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face," or a shameless face, "without shame, she says to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows.'" When I was studying this week, I realized that there's a religious tone to that. I just got back from making my offerings to God. I made my vows. And every good lie, right? Every really strong temptation has a little bit of truth in it. And people try to justify themselves, even being a little bit religious. See, the devil, who knows us very well, right? He won't just come at you like a raging monster. He's subtle. He's subtle. And some of his lies look very much like the truth. Some of his actions look very much like something religious. Strange, isn't it? It's weird. My peace offerings. I'm a believer. I believe in Christ too. He told me this is fine. You understand what I'm trying to say? That happens all the time. I don't care if someone can make an elephant appear in front of you out of thin air, right? I don't care what kind of miracles they can perform. If then they tempt you into sexual immorality, they are a liar, and it's false. And people use the name of Christ to lie like this all the time and tempt people. You know, the devil comes as an angel of light. "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you." Flattery, appealing to his ego. "You know, I've had 1,000 men, but you're the one I've been waiting for." You know, people believe stuff like that? When you got some free time, you go on YouTube and you watch, I can't remember the name of the channel, it just popped in my head, it's not in my notes, but there's this catfishing channel. You can watch stories of these people who were lured into a relationship online, never even met the person. And that person flattered them and flattered them to the point for it could be weeks, months, year. And then all of a sudden that person robbed them for everything they had. Just through flattery. Just telling them, you're the one. I finally found the one I've been waiting for. And it works. It works. I came out to meet you. I saw you walking around here before and I never had the courage to talk to you. I didn't think a person like you would like me. You know, all that flattery is all garbage. All garbage. Ah, I have found you. Verse 16. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. There's a big red flag. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. No one's going to know. No one's going to know. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, he started out on this journey thinking he was going to get her. And she got him. That's what happened here. An ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Proverbs 6:24-25. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. There's what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. The ears and the eyes. The ears and the eyes. The flattery and the beauty. Fluttering the eyelids. Sometimes it doesn't even take that. And men go walking right to their death. So let's take a look at the consequences now. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 9. 5:9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. The consequence is he gave up his honor. Gave up his honor, wasted years of building a life of integrity, building a good reputation. Now, we don't do anything to exalt ourselves, but we want to be living a godly life and be known as a godly man or woman. And this choice that he made ruined all of that. Gave all those years away. Now his reputation is ruined. Now his life is scandal. His honor has become dishonor. That's in Proverbs 6, verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. And we're going to talk in a minute. Okay, you can be forgiven if you repent of these things, right?
Yes.
But listen, there's still horrible consequences for these things that don't just go away. Wounds and dishonor and reproach. If you read the story of King David when he committed adultery and murder, the thing that God was most upset about was that he had brought dishonor to God's name. You've given my enemies a chance to speak negatively about me. Dishonor. It would be great, wouldn't it, if we would think about the consequences before we did the actions instead of after we ruin our life? Because we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted, but a wise man will think about it. I can't do this to my God. And why am I going to ruin my life for this? Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He lost his honor. He lost his wealth. I was thinking about all the ways that cost can be involved in something like this. Maybe you guys can help me with a list, but divorce is a possibility. Court fines, court fees, lawyers.
Unwanted pregnancy, STDs.
Unwanted pregnancies. By the way, the reason there is an abortion industry is because of sexual immorality. They try to justify it by using other excuses, but it's all it is birth control. They don't want a baby, so they kill it. There's costs involved in that. There's, and more than just financial. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Because the guilt, what does he say here? I'm going to find it in a minute. It's in my notes. STDs, you mentioned. Doctor bills. Medicine that comes from sexually transmitted diseases, which are growing at a rate like never before these days.
somebody at work. You might lose your job.
You could lose your job if this is with the wrong person. Or you broke some rule at work, you could lose your job. So much cost. So much cost. Verses 12 through 14 are talking about, here it is, regret. Regret and remorse. How I have hated instruction. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Corey was there yelling at me in the basement of the church. Regret and remorse and guilt of knowing better.
I think a lot of ministers need to talk like what you're talking, because there's a greater need for repentance. And I'm sorry I interrupted anything, but the Lord laid down in my heart, immorality, sex, drugs, and satanic rock and roll, that's the downfall of the church.
Yeah.
So I think, as myself, we need to listen to you and take it to heart and ask God, change me.
Yeah.
Change me, not them, but change me. Change my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what the Lord gave me.
Yeah, and it's a good point, because secular music is basically about one thing.
Yeah. Yes.
Secular movies, no matter what they're about, you're going to find immorality in there.
Commercials.
You watch a movie about the guy who created the nuclear bomb, and there's graphic sex scenes in the movie. Has nothing to do with creating the nuclear bomb, but they put it in everything. You're right. What's coming in your eyes, what's coming in your ears, you got to be careful, because it affects you. It really does affect you.
There's a right and wrong way.
Yeah, it changes how you think. What you listen to changes how you think. Call me a liar if you want to. I'll wait for your apology when you get back.
That's why it's so wealthy, because people are falling into that lie all the time.
Yeah.
That's why they're so wealthy.
There's another possibility of the consequences of this in chapter 6 now. Verse 34 and 35 say, "For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts."
There you go. You might lose your life.
You know how many people have been murdered because of sexual immorality? There is a huge price to pay. Huge price to pay. And as Tim said, we need to repent. We need to confess the sins of our eyes and our hearts and our minds. And we need to be pursuing holiness. Fleeing immorality and pursuing holiness. Oh, I want to finish chapter 7. Let's read 22 through 27. "Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded." And listen to this. "All who were slain by her were strong men." Just because you think you got strength, don't think you're immune. In fact, I think the Bible says if any man thinks he stand, he should take heed lest he fall. "All who were cast down by her, all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." There's only one way, one place where God blesses a sexual union, and that is in the bond of marriage between one man and one woman. Let's finish chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. "Drink water from your own cistern." You dig your own well, and you drink water from your own well. You leave other people's well alone. "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Should your water be flowing in the streets for everyone to take a drink of?" How disgusting. How disgusting. "Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you." Check this out. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." This is the only place in this whole discussion where God blesses it. He blesses the bond of marriage. "As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love." Listen, there's no shame in this, what I'm about to say. God created marriage not just for being fruitful and multiplying, right here, he gives his blessing to the pleasure that comes from the union between a husband and a wife. He blesses that. It's okay to take pleasure from that union. It's okay. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Listen, think about your spouse. Think about her. When you think of a good pickup line, save it for when you get home. When you think of a good joke, save it for when you get home. Give your spouse your best. Give your spouse your best. And don't let anybody steal any of that from you. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. When you're tempted to think of someone else, you think of your spouse. And like Larry said, you remind yourself of the joy that you have with your spouse. Always be enraptured with her love. That enraptured is a really cool word. It means intoxicated. You can be drunk with love for your spouse. See, here's the thing. Sexual temptation, we all know this. There is an adrenaline, right? Because it fires up your flesh, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't leave me hanging here by myself. Jose? Even when you start thinking the wrong way or whatever, your flesh gets fired up, right? But you always have to turn that to your spouse. Let your energy be focused on her. Let your energy be focused on her or him. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. I'll give you a little New Testament teaching on this.
Gordon, what do you do if you're single or divorced?
The Apostle Paul would say, don't seek a spouse. I'll read it for you here in a second. Right here. Listen, this is a very important. Very important. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Please, listen. So important. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. No touching. They come to youth group and they do that, pull that stuff. We tell them, don't we? Get your hands off each other. You don't need to do that here. If you can't not do that here, you got real problems.
Right. Good for you.
Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because there's this temptation and there's this sin out there, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body. Think about that. Your body, number one, is meant to bring glory to the Lord. We read that. Glorify God in your body, which he bought, right? And your soul, which he bought for a price. But second, your body belongs to your spouse. Your spouse. And so he gives a warning here in verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The whole joke, you know, that goes around about sleeping on the couch and all that kind of stuff. Unbiblical. You don't use intimacy as a weapon in marriage. You know why? Because there's a thing called sexual immorality and sin and temptation. You can't do that to them. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, Leanne. I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. It's even better, Paul says, if you have self-control, then just stay single. But he said, this is just his concession. And he goes on to say in the rest of the chapter, because as a single person, you can dedicate everything to the Lord. And as a married person, you got huge responsibilities that pull you away from dedicating everything to the Lord. You still do everything for the Lord, but you see the difference. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He closes Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You ain't hiding nothing from God. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. You know where temptation comes from? Comes from yourself. Comes from yourself. And when you sin, you're given into your own evil desires. You can't blame anybody else for it. Verse 23, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And I'm going to read one more thing real quick. This will be it. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live that type of lifestyle and think that Jesus is okay with you. You can't do it. You can't do it. But verse 11 is the good news. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you will confess your sins and believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead, and you're willing to make him Lord of your life and repent, he'll forgive you and he'll save you. He'll wipe the slate clean, wash all that away, and give you a fresh start. And now you can live for him and do it right. And then when you die, you can go to heaven. And I don't think anybody should trade that for any amount of pleasure. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take heed. Help us to heed the warnings that come directly from Scripture to protect our hearts and to flee from sexual immorality. Lord, I pray you'll forgive us where we have failed in this area. And please place our feet back on the rock. Please direct our steps. Help us to walk in purity. Help us to pursue holiness so that people will not praise us, but so that they can see you in us. Thank you for this time in your word. Please continue to bless this day, the service about to start, the service tonight. Father, please use these things for your glory and to build up your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Have a great day.